Tonight's scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 11. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of the person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Good evening. I mentioned to you this morning that we would begin a series of lessons the first Sunday night of each month entitled Getting to Know God. The design of these lessons is to help us to obviously know God, but to know better of His character, to learn more of His dealings with mankind. And I know this is something that we each desire, to know God, to have a relationship with Him. And so I believe there's probably no greater study than just to study God and get to know Him on that level. Our approach in this particular study is one that is a little bit different. It's a $2 word, anthropomorphism. Easy for you to say. Anthropomorphism, which is basically assigning to God human traits. For instance, the mind of God, or the hands of God, the arm of God, the laughter of God, things such as that. And while we know that God is spirit, He does not possess flesh and bones like we have. Luke 24, verse 39, John 4, verse 24. In the Bible, He is often described as having these human qualities or human traits, and so that we might better understand something about God, so that we can, in our minds at least, be able to imagine God in that certain way. But the more that we study, the more that we grow in our study of God, I think we better not only have a better understanding of who He is and certainly what He has done for mankind, but I believe that we have a greater love. There again, as we studied last week, thinking about the portrait, the family portrait of Christ, the more that we grow in our knowledge of Christ in every book of the Bible, the more that author, we become in love with the author of the book, so to speak. And so much in this same way. And so tonight's lesson, we want to ask the question, why? Why study something like this? Why is it important? Is it even important to get to know God? Why should I desire to know Him? Are there reasons why I should want to know God? And maybe some might say, well, could I even go through life without knowing God? And so I think it's important that we get to know God. And I think some of these other questions might clear themselves up as we go through this. But from our scripture reading, one of the things that I think is also important to note is the only way that we know anything about God is that which He has revealed to mankind. And so the Apostle Paul, writing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is a passage dealing specifically with the revelation of God to mankind. I know nothing about what you're thinking unless you tell me. You know nothing about what I'm thinking unless I tell you what I'm thinking. And much the same way then with God, as Paul explains it, by inspiration, in fact, the very same thing, that the Spirit of God has revealed to mankind these things. These are the things that we can know. We have them before us. And the more that we study, the greater knowledge that we have, and I believe the greater faith in God we can certainly have. Not only that, I think that it's important for us to maybe begin in the Old Testament. Let's look together at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. So the reason that I mentioned that a moment ago is I know that there are those who say, well, we can know God. We can know God. Certainly we can see God in nature. And yes, absolutely. And the psalmist in Psalm 19 would even talk about the firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens exemplify who God is by way of knowing how powerful he is, that he could make all that we see. But to know him in particular, the only way to do that is through his word. And so it's interesting because in Exodus 33, here is Moses. Moses has spent some time with God. Moses now, in verse 12 and 13, Exodus 33. My pages are sticking together. Exodus 33, 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Marvelous verse, but a couple things that it tells us right off the bat. Again, Moses has spent some time with God already. Moses has a knowledge of who he is when he is sent to Egypt to bring God's people out of that bondage. In the first part of Exodus, we understand that, you remember, Moses starts to make excuses. "Well, who is it that I'm going to say has sent me? You tell them I am, has sent you. They'll know who that is. They'll recognize that." And we see Moses even experiencing all of the plagues and knowing about all that, seeing the power of God. And so Moses certainly has a knowledge of God. But he says, you know, "God, you say you know me by name. And you say that I found grace in your eyes. And if that's the case, I want to know you." He still wants to grow in his knowledge. There's still something that seems lacking to him, something more that he wants from God in this way. And so he says, "Show me your way for the purpose that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. Show me your way." And so, much like what Paul has said, God has, through the Spirit, revealed to mankind, by inspiration, who God is. And we can read and we can study and we can know exactly who he is. But Moses in the long ago has said very similarly, "Show me your ways, that are for the purpose of me knowing you greater, that I may know you." And so Moses has made this request of God. Not only that, we go down a little bit further. In verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" There's a constant assurance here, even in the conversation that's taking place with Moses, that I think is marvelous and beautiful and wonderful and had to be reassuring unto Moses. "I know you by name." And so Moses would take the two tables of stone, according to the first couple of verses there in chapter 34, Exodus 34. And he would take those in the morning up on Mount Sinai, and God will descend in the clouds and stand there with Moses in that place where he told him and declare his name unto Moses. Here is what is interesting to me. The last couple of verses of chapter 33, verse 21, the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, and my face, but my face shall not be seen. And so, verse 4, he cut those two tablets of stone like the first ones, rose up early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Notice verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God granted Moses his request. Moses wants to know God personally. And when he was introduced, he fell on his face and worshiped. That should be our response. The more that we know God, the more that we study and are drawn closer to Him by His Word, the more that we should want to fall on our face and worship Him. So let's consider together why we, like Moses did, should desire to know God. Number one, I see the importance of getting to know God when I consider that the image of God is often distorted. In the religious world today, if you were to ask individuals to give us a portrait, draw a portrait of God, well, we see many artists have given renditions of what God looks like, at least to them. But the picture is often distorted. Nobody knows what God looks like in that way. Even the pictures they draw of Jesus certainly distort the truth in a way. And so, if you were to ask your religious neighbor who God is, tell me something about God. Tell me something about His nature. Tell me something about His character. You're going to get all kinds of answers about who God is. And so there's a great misunderstanding. There is a picture that is distorted, if you will. And I think one of the reasons that's the case, there are numerous doctrines that are out there that have distorted the very picture of God, such as Calvinism. We typically hear Calvinism described in what John Calvin organized as a system where it's defined by that acrostic, that TULIP acrostic, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But the thing about Calvinism pictures God as arbitrarily, before the foundation of the world, choosing individuals who would be saved and who would be lost. And Calvinism says there's nothing that man could do to possibly change that in any way. This doctrine pictures God as trying to tying man to a chair, and then asking man to give service unto God in some way, but he doesn't know how until God tells him, or God opens his mind in some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. There's so many tenets and parts, little fingerlings, if you will, that are attached to this picture of Calvinism, and it has permeated the denominational world. And so much so that you'll see that the denominational world, in some form or fashion, each group has some form or part of it, if not the whole of the tulip, if you will, of Calvinism. But that's not God. The picture that Calvinism draws of God is not God. because God wants, desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He's not then chosen certain individuals who will be lost no matter what. Universalism is another doctrine that's out there that distorts the image of God. Universalism says that God will save all men no matter what. It does not matter what man does in life, so it's kind of the far extreme. Because God is love, then out of the love of God, then all men ultimately will be saved. And so this again distorts the very image of God. And it frustrates the honest truth seeker. That's the problem in the religious world today. Is that when the individuals then begin to study and they begin to want to know more about God, they look out into the religious world and there's no clear picture. It's distorted by all the different doctrines that are out there. Then there's the idea that in some way God is out to get you. There's some who are under the impression that God is in such a way that he's just out to get them, waiting for them to do something wrong, and then he can knock them out, be done with them once and for all. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints of God. In fact, that's not how God is at all. You think about Adam and Eve. They learned that God is not out to get them, even when they did mess up. In fact, they learned that God did everything to save them. I see the importance of knowing God because the image of God is distorted. Number two, I see the importance of getting to know God when I consider that I am taught to be like Him. There are a number of passages, especially in the New Testament, teach us that we are to be like God. In fact, the word godliness, that's what it means. Godlikeness. But you, O man of God, flee these things, Paul would tell Timothy. Pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. As a Christian, then, I'm to pursue godliness. I am to be like God. I am to pursue the characteristics of God. Make them part of who I am. Besides this, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. That idea of godliness, or being like God, being like Christ, that's one of the Christian graces that we're to be adding to our faith. We're to be growing in that way. It's hard to be like someone if you don't know who they are, if you don't know their character, if you don't know truly what they're like. Some of you will remember years ago, when Michael Jordan, in his heyday, if you will, Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players, arguably, you remember the phrase, "I want to be like Mike"? They started having commercials like that, and I think Nike promoting the Air Jordans. I want to be like Mike. Well, you buy these Air Jordans, you'll be just like Mike, right? That was the idea. Isn't it true, though, that if we truly want to be like someone, we study them. We get to know who they are. We have conversation. We spend time in prayer with God, and we read His Word, and we listen to what He has to say through that Word. And it changes our lives and we become more and more like Him. The Apostle Peter would also say then, "But as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Again, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. I see the importance of getting to know God when I consider, number three, that I'm created in His image. There's something special about that thought. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. I am created in His image. In the first chapter of Genesis, you read of His creation of the world, speaking the world into existence. There was no light, but He spoke, and there was light. He created the firmament, created the sun, moon, the stars, the dry land, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, created plants and flowers and beasts of the field to dwell upon the face of the earth. God created all that and said it's good. And then we read His special creation. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I need to realize then that I am God's special creation. It's not recorded that the birds were created in God's image. It's not recorded that the beasts of the field and the cattle and so forth, that they were created in God's image, but man was. And then He says it is very good. I see the importance of getting to know God when I consider, number four, that I want to be known by Him. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, beginning of verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We have cast out demons in your name. Have done many wonders in your name.' Then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity.'" What is He saying? So there are those then, obviously religious-minded folks, doing wondrous works, doing so in the name of Christ. And He says, to some of those, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Can you imagine that response on the day of judgment? Having spent your life thinking that I'm good, maybe I've even obeyed the gospel. Have I been faithful to God? That's the question. And part of that is by being known by Him. Is my getting to know Him, my spending my time in His Word. And I see the importance of getting to know God when I consider, number five, what He has done. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, this statement is found. And we could list so many different things, but some of the final words that Samuel spoke to the nation of Israel: "Only fear the Lord and serve Him with all your heart." Now that sounds familiar, because that's similar to what Moses has said and similar to what Joshua has said. Now Samuel is saying, fear the Lord, serve Him with all your heart, in truth, and with all your heart. And then you have this phrase that follows that up: "For consider what great things He has done for you." Consider what great things He's done for you. When I consider why I should want to get to know God, I need to start with the great things that He's done for me. That's going to set the stage then, isn't it? For my wanting to know, my desire to know, my desire to grow in that knowledge of Him and to be drawn near to Him. Samuel, nearing the end of his life, He's seen the ups and downs of the children of Israel. He has seen them serving God. He has seen some of them turn unto idols. He has seen them turn back to God again. He's seen them ask for a king when God was supposed to be their king. And to encourage them to remain faithful to God, he says, consider what God has done for you. All the great things that God has done for you. And you see that coming up over and over. You see that coming up even when Moses to the children of Israel, reminding them what God has done, bringing us out of Egypt. The prophets looking back and reminding the children of Israel, you know, your fathers who were brought out of Egyptian bondage, God did that for you. And when Egyptian gave chase, God opened up the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. Consider the great works that God has done for you. What about us specifically? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to do something with me tonight. I want you to put your name in that scripture. For God so loved you. God so loved me. Read it to yourself. Put your name in there. God so loved Wayne that he gave his only begotten Son. I really don't have to know anything else. That's enough. God gave his only Son because he wanted a relationship with me, with you. He gave his only Son because he wanted me to be with him for eternity. God gave his only Son because he wanted, out of his great mercy, for me not to suffer the consequences of my sin. God gave his Son so that I could escape eternal punishment. I was doomed, had no hope, but now I see what God has done for me. Do you see what God has done for you? You see, when you open Scripture, that's what we're reading. The many wonderful things, the great things that God has done for us. Why should I want to get to know God? There's so many reasons. But certainly because of the great things that he's done for me. I think about what Moses said, recorded for us in Exodus 33. Lord, if I found grace in your eyes, show me your way so that I may know you. Don't you want to know God like Moses did? Don't you desire that? That's why we're going to study this series. But that's why we also push one another to read through the New Testament in 30 days. That's why we push one another to spend time in God's Word. That's why we push one another to be at Bible class. That's why we push one another to spend our daily time studying God's Word so that we can be like Him, so that He will know us. And because of all the wonderful things that He's done for me and that He's done for you, hopefully this lesson is also a reminder of those things. That it causes us to think about a new year ahead and the things that I'll be planning out for this year in my life and for my family. Let's make sure that we're putting God first in our lives and in the lives of our family so that our young people see God truly living in us. Let's consider a faithful life in Christ. Not one that is falling to the side, not one that is lagging behind, but one that is running as fast as possible to grow one that desires God so much that nothing will stand in our way to know God and to know the wondrous works that He has done for us. He sent His Son to die on our behalf. In response to that, have you obeyed the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash away your sins? And are you living faithful day to day? Can we encourage you? Can we help you? If so, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.